Our Old Testament text, Exodus 22, and verses 28 through 31. The word of our God. You shall not revile God, nor curse a ruler of your people. You shall not delay to offer the first of your ripe produce and your juices. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. Likewise, you shall do with your oxen and your sheep. It shall be with its mother 7 days, and on the 8th day you shall give it to me. And you shall be holy men to me. You shall not eat meat torn by beasts in the field. You shall throw it to the dogs. The word of God. Our New Testament text, which actually mentions it, the verse we're going to be looking at, Acts chapter 23, and we'll read verses 1 through 5. Once again, the word of God. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. For you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law?" And those who stood by said, "Do you revile God's high priest?" Then Paul said, "I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" The word of God. This, you may be seated. The title of the message this morning is Respect for Authority. Have you ever watched a toddler throw a temper tantrum? It goes something like this. The child doesn't get what he wants, so he begins to scream at the top of his lungs, making life very unpleasant for everybody around him. Then he puts his parents in a very bad situation. They want him to stop, but there's little that they can do, especially if they are in a public place and there are prying eyes communicating disapproval. At this stage in his life, if such behavior is not nipped in the bud, it will get worse. The young lad will realize the power that he has in such situations, and he will be sure to try it again. The worst thing that can happen is for the adults around him, in order to purchase a temporary peace and quiet, to give the child what he wants, just to get him to stop screaming. That will encourage more bad behavior. The temper tantrum toddler wants to control his world. He doesn't want to submit to the authority of his parents. Ultimately, he doesn't want to submit to the authority of God. Unless our human spirit is tamed by God's blessed Holy Spirit, there is no hope for us. We will die in our own self-centeredness. The God of heaven is sovereign. This is a fact that we need to reckon with. He possesses supreme power and authority. We humans are his by virtue of creation. He is the creator, and we are his creatures. We must accept that. In the words of Revelation 19, verse 6, the Lord God is omnipotent. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. The Lord God has the absolute right to do whatever he wants according to his own good pleasure. This is God's world, and he is sovereign. There is a chain of command in this world, and the God of heaven is at the top. The world does not revolve around us. May God help every one of us to learn this lesson. Well, our text this morning is a single verse. In the New King James, it reads, "You shall not revile God, nor curse a ruler of your people." There are two verbs. The verb revile, meaning to subject to verbal abuse. And the verb curse, meaning to blaspheme, to call down curses upon. Remember Job's wife, when she came to her husband at the peak of his excruciating suffering, and she advised him, "Curse God and die." Job 2, verse 9. Can there be any worse advice ever? Clearly, man's duty is to bless God. We may not think about this as often as we ought to, but this is indeed our duty. Man's duty is to bless God, not curse him. And this we will not do unless we are born again by the blessed Holy Spirit. But if we are born again, then our hearts yearn to say with the psalmist, "Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord. Lift up your hands in his sanctuary and bless the Lord." Psalm 134. To bless the Lord means to express gratitude and praise to God for all his greatness and the gifts that he has given. The Hebrew word for bless is literally to kneel. Kneeling is the posture of prayer. When we pray to our loving Heavenly Father, we don't come in a high and mighty posture that implies, "I am God's peer," or, heaven forbid, "I am God's superior." Rather, we're to come with an attitude of humility. This is taught throughout the Bible. When we pray to God, we are to come to humble ourselves. And as the Bible says, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." So our New King James text has, "You shall not revile God." The Hebrew word is Elohim. Perhaps you've heard that word before. That is the Hebrew word for God. It is a plural noun. The im is the plural ending. So Elohim. But there are two other ways of translating this word. The King James Version has, "Thou shalt not revile the gods." And of course, that is also a good translation. Elohim can mean gods as well as God. It has also been rendered, "Thou shalt not revile the judges." And let me explain. The word Elohim occurs over 2,600 times. It's a very common word. It's one that we must become familiar with. 90% of the time, 2,300 times, it is translated God with a capital G, referring to the true God. But depending on the context, it can also be translated God with a small g, as in the verse, "For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens." Psalm 96:5. Here is a way of distinguishing the fake from the real. The real God is the Creator. There is no other. A few times, the word Elohim refers to human judges. We saw it in the last chapter in this series, where an indentured servant wanted to be his master's slave forever. The master was to bring him to the judges, called gods with a small g, because the God of heaven holds human judges accountable to judge rightly on his behalf. The judges were to hear the case and determine whether the indentured servant was acting voluntarily and not under coercion. Then, after the judges gave their approval, the indentured servant would be taken to his master's door, and his ear would be bored through with an awl, indicating that he, by his own voluntary choice, was now his master's property. So we read in chapter 21, verse 6, "But if the servant plainly says, 'I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free,' then his master shall bring him to the judges." And that's the word Elohim, the gods. "He shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever." So there is a case where human judges are called gods. Not that they are worthy of the worship that is given to God alone, but because they are responsible to judge for God, to judge with righteous judgment. So what is the meaning of Elohim in our present text? "You shall not revile God," as New King James and almost all modern versions have it. "You shall not revile the gods," as the King James Version. Or maybe even more particularly, "You shall not revile the judges." Well, the meaning must be determined by the context. But first, notice that however we translate the word, it appropriately expresses man's duty. Clearly, we are not to revile the true God. We are not to subject the God of heaven to verbal abuse. This is what the wicked do. They do not accept that he is sovereign and they want to take his place. The God of heaven is holy, just, and true. He is compassionate and loving. He is the one who sent his Son to die for our sins. No matter how difficult the trials that are our lot, we must conclude with Abraham that the judge of all the earth shall do right. He always acts rightly. His way is perfect. We might not understand that fact perfectly in this life, but we know down in our heart of hearts that it is true. His way is best. Our duty is not to revile God, but rather to bless him, to uphold his reputation, to try to get every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth to recognize that God is good, just, holy, and worthy of praise. But as we will see, if we translate it, "You shall not revile the gods," or "You shall not revile the judges," that too expresses the will of God. God wants us to treat human judges with respect. Have you ever been in a courtroom during a trial? When the judge enters the room, the bailiff cries out, "Let everyone arise." This is a sign of respect, and it lends formality to the judicial proceedings. Human judges judge on behalf of God. And if they err, and of course many do, they, like the unjust judge in the Gospels, will be called to account at the last day. Christians of all people should uphold the rule of law and courtroom decorum. This does not mean that unjust rulings cannot be criticized, but they must be criticized with an attitude of respect. Well, the meaning of Elohim in our present text must be determined by the context. And I would argue that the immediate context of our text argues for the meaning "the gods" or "the judges" that is indicated by the parallelism of the second part of the verse. Now, I had already made that conclusion when I discovered that none other than John Calvin corroborates that. He explains this. It's very short. "In the ordinary idiom of the Hebrew language, God repeats the same thing twice over. And consequently, the same persons are called gods and rulers of the people. So the translation, thou shalt not revile the gods, or the companion one, thou shalt not revile the judges. Those translations are in harmony with the second part of the verse, nor curse the ruler of thy people. The Bible is calling all humans everywhere to have an attitude of respect for human courts. A judge like Supreme Court Justice Ketanji Brown Jackson can be rightly criticized for her public statement that she is unable to define what is a woman. But we must nonetheless hold her judicial office in respect. The powers that be are ordained of God. And we must not undermine respect for law and order. God will uphold his honor in the end. Anything we do that undermines respect for law and order is sin. It must be repented of. Performing acts of vandalism for what one might conceive is a good cause is sin. Well, as our New Testament text shows, when the Apostle Paul was brought in before the Jewish council, the high priest commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. This is a very striking statement. Strike him on the mouth. Paul retorted, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. For you, do you sit to judge me according to the law? And do you command me to be struck contrary to the law? What did the Apostle Paul mean? I think what he meant was, I am innocent until proven guilty. This has not been established by the court. The high priest did not have the authority to administer a punishment before the verdict had been reached. But then the people that stood by said, do you revile God's high priest? There's that word revile again. Of course, it's a translation of a Greek word here rather than the Hebrew. But this means to wreak verbal havoc upon a person. Well, Paul said, I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest. And we might think, Paul, how did you not know that? But remember, Paul has been on missionary journeys. He's been out of the country. He's been gone so long he couldn't even recognize who was the high priest at that particular time. But Paul said, I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, and then he quotes this exact verse, you shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people. Note well, the Apostle Paul instantly quoted from memory our Old Testament text. How many of us could do that? I really doubt that the Apostle Paul had a written copy of this. It's possible, I suppose, but I've made the point before that the Apostle Paul certainly didn't carry around a library full of scrolls when he went on his missionary journeys. He knew God's word, and we need to know it as well. The word of God was in his mouth, and he quoted it. He knew that even though he was in the right, he was still bound by this law. It's important to understand that the respect that God is calling for in our text this morning is not limited to the courtroom. It's not limited to human judges alone. It extends to all lawful human authority. The Bible teaches that a wife is to respect her husband, Ephesians 5:33. And let each one of you in particular so love his wife, his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. A wife who undermines her husband's authority is sinning not just against her husband, but against his lawful authority. And she will come to regret this in the end. Now, the fact is, we all know this, that husbands sometimes make foolish decisions. That happens. Some husbands are not good with their money. If they have money, it burns a hole in their pocket. They just go right out and spend it with no thought as to whether it would be better spent elsewhere. foolish husbands rack up credit card debt. They forget the principle, owe no man anything, Romans 13:8. They see something like no payments for the first year, and they say to themselves, oh goody, let's go out and spend. They live like there is no tomorrow. What a husband is doing is not right. A man should save for the future. He should think about what he is doing. He should count the cost. We know those biblical principles. If he has difficulty in this regard, he should sit down with the deacons of the church or with the elders if there aren't any deacons. He should get their counsel. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, Proverbs 13:22. But if a husband fails in this area, that does not give his wife license to ridicule her husband and put him down in the eyes of her children and her peers. As the Proverbs says, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. Her husband may not be perfect, but she does herself no service by ridiculing him and attacking him publicly. A wife who is betrayed, whose husband is unfaithful to her, has the right to divorce him. He has broken the marriage covenant, and it is her decision whether to forgive him and continue the marriage or whether to divorce him. But she does herself no service if she begins to attack or berate him publicly. Particularly if there are children involved, she should hold her tongue and not put her ex down in front of the children. They will learn soon enough. So it is with church elders. It is unbecoming for an assistant pastor to publicly criticize the pastor and berate him for his faults. Maybe he has faults. Surely this one does. But it's unbecoming as well for church members to criticize church officers and undermine their authority. There are appropriate ways to deal with faults before a matter is made public, and those ways ought to be used. So let me remind you, human judges are called gods. Think of what that means. They're graced with the dignity of God himself in order that the people might respect them because they are God's representatives. Calvin notes that so Christ, the surest expositor, explains it when he quotes the passage from Psalm 82:6, I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. He's quoting the passage from Psalm 82, and that's also quoted in John 10:34. Calvin observes that it is a signal exaltation of magistrates that God should present them to us dignified by his own name. End quote. If God so dignifies the office of civil judge or magistrate, it is a reminder that those who hold the office will be held the more accountable for their misuse of the office. The reason that we are to uphold the dignity of human judges is ultimately that we might uphold the dignity of God himself. As Christians, our desire is that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Oh, won't that be a blessed day? And if you belong to Christ, you are going to be there to see it, the day when every knee shall bow before King Jesus. There are lots and lots of people now who want nothing to do with Christ. They hear the biblical call to acknowledge him as Lord, but they are unmoved. They will not have this man to rule over them. They want their own way, not God's way. They refuse to give Christ the honor and glory that are his due. But their refusal cannot change the fact that indeed he is the Lord, the ruler of the kings of the earth. He is the one who voluntarily went to the cross and died for the sins of his people, who rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Think of what that means. Here is the only human teacher who said, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it up." He was referring to the temple of his body. He said, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he will rise again." Knowing that he was going to die, he went up to Jerusalem nonetheless. There he was betrayed to the chief priests and scribes. He was condemned to death exactly as he foretold. He was delivered to the Gentiles. He was mocked and scourged and crucified, nailed to a Roman cross and lifted up to die. He died, a fact confirmed by the Roman authorities. His body was buried in a tomb that was guarded by a cohort of Roman soldiers. But on the third day, he rose again, the only religious leader ever to do this. You say you don't believe in Jesus? Why not? Jesus of Nazareth never rose from the dead. You're not convinced of that? Who told you that? How do you know that it's true? What if you're wrong? Christ died for our sins, and he was raised for our justification. If his body lies moldering in a tomb, then produce the body. Prove that our Savior never rose from the dead, and you will disprove Christianity. But what if you're wrong? What if Jesus, the very embodiment of truth, did in fact rise from the dead, but you refused to believe it? What will you say at the judgment seat of Christ? "Sorry, Judge, the evidence was not convincing." What will you say when you learn that the judge before whom you stand is in fact the Lord Jesus Christ, Elohim in human flesh, now exalted to be judge of the living and the dead? At the final day, you will find out that Jesus is indeed God in human flesh, who took on our humanity so that he could die in the sinner's place. He is the ruler of God's people, the only king and head of his church. Jesus is Lord of all, the fulfillment of Exodus 22:8. He is the one before whom we must bow. Man is not sovereign. Christ is sovereign. There is a chain of command, and Christ, the Lord of heaven and earth, is at the top. A lot of Christians do not fully understand God's sovereignty. They act as if they themselves are sovereign and can make demands upon the divine being. I will decide which scriptures I will obey and which I won't obey. I will come to God on my terms. But of course, God does not allow us that option. He himself is sovereign. God's sovereignty is a precious truth to those who know him, but it's a terrifying truth to those who don't know him. For the Lord God Almighty is the one who holds the destiny of every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth in his hand. Mankind didn't get to vote on whether God is sovereign or not. This is the way things are. This is our Father's world. In him we live and move and have our being. The reason we are to have respect for authority is because God is our authority. All power, Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Daniel, a young man kidnapped from his boyhood home and taken forcibly to Babylon, stands before Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful monarch in the world at that time. Daniel informs Nebuchadnezzar that he is going to be driven from men. His dwelling will be with the beasts of the field, and he will begin to eat grass like oxen, grass-fed oxen. He would live outdoors like a wild animal. His skin would be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 years would pass. At the end of that time, he would learn that the God of heaven, the Most High, rules in the kingdom of men. The prophecy seemed like fantasy. How could this ever happen to the most powerful monarch in the world? But it did. At the end of that time, that monarch confessed, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever and ever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' This is the sovereignty possessed by the Lord Jesus Christ. He has been exalted to the Father's right hand. There he sits, interceding for his saints, working out all things in accordance with his perfect will, ruling until all his enemies are made a footstool for his feet. Here is the one who died for our sins, the one who will reign eternally. Will you bow before his feet and be welcomed into his presence at the final day? Or will you reject him and be lost forever? Come to Christ today. The Bible promises, 'Him that cometh to me, I will in no way cast out.'" Amen. Don't be like the toddler throwing a temper tantrum. Acknowledge Christ's rightful authority. Submit to him. It will go well for you eternally. Amen. Let's go to him now in prayer. Oh Lord, we have heard your word. Thou shalt not revile God. Thou shalt not revile the gods. Thou shalt not revile the judges. Lord, we are so thankful that you are sovereign. We're so thankful, Lord, that you are even now working out your holy will. Lord, we can rest easily at night, knowing that you are on the throne. And Lord, we do thank you that you have given us that assurance that one day every knee shall bow before you, acknowledging that you are sovereign. Help us, Lord, to pray and work to that end. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.